Hi, this is Tony Campolo. The name of the show is From Across the Pond. The other guy that does the show is none other than Shane Claiborne. I refer to him as God's Peter Pan. He is, in fact, a little imp of fun who jumps around in the name of the kingdom and excites young people wherever he goes because of his playful manner. And yet, in the midst of it all, he tries to say serious things. Say good morning to the people.
Good morning. That's the strangest introduction I think I've ever had. Well, but good times, Peter.
I've had stranger ones. Yeah. I think of the great introductions that I've had. I can think of Mike Iaconelli saying, with tongue in cheek, the first time I heard Tony Campolo was at an AA meeting. You know, he starts off that way. We're here every week at this time. We broadcast from Eastern University and Cabrini University, two Christian schools that sit across the road from each other, Cabrini being a Roman Catholic school, Eastern being an American Baptist school, and we try to interpret social reality from a Christian point of view. We call ourselves Red Letter Christians. And we call ourselves Red Letter Christians because we take seriously those red letters in the Bible. You know, the Bibles that had the words of Jesus highlighted in red? Well, we take Jesus seriously and we look at those words and say, Jesus wants us to obey him. He says this, you want to be my disciples? Then do whatsoever I command you. And that creates a radical kind of Christianity, doesn't it?
Yeah.
How is it, if you take Jesus seriously, Shane, what sets you against the dominant culture in which we live? I mean, you ought to be able to answer that easily.
I mean, you look at the Sermon on the Mount, and it's pretty much the antithesis of the patterns of the world, right? This last becoming first, first becoming last. I think especially right here in the belly of the beast, you know, and in the United States of America today, when you look at the Beatitudes of Jesus— It's blessing the poor, the merciful, the meek, all the things that we've come to shun and
Well, you know, we're dealing over here on this side of the pond with Donald Trump, and I wonder whether he ever reads the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are the meek. If there's anything he isn't, it's meek.
There is that interview with him. It was a little while ago, but they say, you're not known for your humility. He goes, oh, yes, I am humble. I'm more humble than you will ever know.
you have no idea how humble I am. I'm really proud of that. You know, and, you know, blessed are the poor in the book of Luke, the Beatitudes are blessed are the poor and woe unto you who are rich.
Man. Yeah.
And he's a multi-billionaire. And, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for justice. Here are all these Mexican people who are here in the country. He's trying to deport 11 million of them. Can you imagine that? 11 million deportees. And a good number of them, hundreds of thousands of them, were born here. Their parents came across the border undocumented, and these kids were born here. They never chose to come across the border. They're called DECAs here for short. Many of them have grown up in this country, only know the English language.
The DACA is the Deferred Action for Childhood Arrivals. the Dreamers.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Now, he does stand there. I mean, people do revile him, and they do go after him, and sometimes not properly. I think that Christians have to be careful about themselves. We are called upon in Scripture to pray for those who are in positions of leadership, who are ruling over us. I got to admit, I haven't prayed for Donald Trump very often. And I know that I, even as I speak, I'm coming under conviction of my own words. You know, have I prayed for this man? Have I asked the Lord to help him in this important job that he has? I mean, the rest of the world is trembling as he and the premier of North Korea go at it with each other with these violent words. We're going to bomb you into oblivion. And the other guy says, I'm going to bomb you into oblivion. Mm. Back and forth. And you're saying, and here these two guys have the fate of the world in their hands. Donald Trump has a briefcase that is being carried wherever he goes. There's a button in there. When he pushes that button, the entire nuclear arsenal goes into high alert, and only he can stop it. We could be in a nuclear war at the, you know, at the snap of a finger.
It's a really scary thing that we put that kind of power in the hands of anyone, much less Donald Trump.
Yeah.
You know? But I think, it's a, and you know, this. This past week or so, what's been in our news may not have made international news too much, was that he wanted to amp up the nuclear arsenal 10 times, you know, like and we've got the study I just saw was 4,000 active nuclear weapons.
Yeah,
so
we have enough.
Half the world's nuclear weapons, we've got them.
Yeah. You know, when we got enough nuclear warheads to destroy the planet 50 times over, you know, and you ask a very simple question: after you destroy it once, what's the point?
Yeah, that's right.
And you know, he scares me with that nuclear stuff, because he says such things as what's the point of having nuclear weapons if you don't use them?
Jeez. Yeah.
Oh my goodness. So there's a lot going on in the world, and
I don't think that we exactly can capture in our mind how big these are. Like I just saw this really powerful kind of virtual enactment of what our nuclear weapons can do. We think of like Hiroshima and Nagasaki, but we have bombs in the United States that are 80 times the Hiroshima bomb.
Isn't that amazing?
Kill a million people in one blast.
Amazing, And if you take the Beatitudes, which you were just referring to, the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached, fifth chapter of Matthew, if you want to look it up in your Bible, you know, blessed are the poor, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, this is not making for peace. You know, I mean, it's a scary thing. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for justice. So, and the thing that amazes so many of the secular people in the world is that that Trump is loved and supported and, in a sense, legitimated by the evangelical community. Mm-hmm. There's this incredible photograph that was all over the country. I don't know whether it made it to the other side of the pond, of the leading evangelical leaders, like Jeffries, the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, the largest Baptist church in the world. You know, I mean, you go through these important with in the Oval Office with their hands on Donald Trump's head. I hope they're praying for the Holy Spirit to flow into him. And I hope it is not what it appears to be, a kind of ordination of saying, we are calling upon you to enact what we believe is the will of God.
That's what we usually think of, I think, from our tradition in the church, is when you lay on a hand, you're either casting out a demon or you're anointing someone for the work of God. So it's
there you go. So there you go.
But, you know, in good news, the Nobel Peace Prize was awarded. And I don't know if you know this, Tony, but the International Campaign to Abolish Nuclear Weapons is the group that won the Nobel Peace Prize. I think a lot of folks in the UK and especially all around the world are rejoicing in that kind of, because sometimes we can get a little too tunnel visioned into the United States, but around the world it seems like there's a lot of really powerful moves towards peace and creation care and things like that happening.
The Bible, you know, the Bible says that when the kingdom of God is actualized in history, and we are always praying, every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. I have to emphasize that the kingdom of God isn't something you go to in the sky when you die.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that we're supposed to be creating here in this world. The reason why Jesus saves us from sin, the reason why he sends the Holy Spirit to fill us, is to make us into instruments through which he can change the world as it is into the kind of world that he wills for it to be.
Yeah.
And you say, are you suggesting that human beings can create the kingdom of God here on earth? I am saying we need to work towards that end. And here's what it says in Philippians, the first chapter, the sixth verse. And he who begins the good work in you and through you will complete it on the day of his coming. So we're working to change the world into the kingdom of God, making everything right all systems just, everything done with love and with a commitment to the well-being of others. That's the kind of world we're out to create. Yeah. And we're doing our best, but if we're children of God and really filled with the Holy Spirit, but we can't complete the job. We can't do that completely. And that's what the second coming of Christ is all about. He comes back in order to take the movements that we've initiated through his Spirit that he has guided us into. And he's going to join us and carry us to the completion. Again, he who begins the good work in you, he begins to change the world through us, but he is coming back, and he will complete it on the day of his coming. I need an amen over there.
Amen,
man.
I'm telling you.
I need a little more excitement.
There's two kind of different tellings of the end times. One of them is very violent, you know, yeah. And so I think we've both done some work on that. But, you know, how do you read Revelation as you look at those end times? Because, you know, a lot of people thought the end was coming last month.
Yeah.
Apparently it didn't.
Well, I think that there are two things that are happening. And namely, as we move towards the end of the age, I think the Bible makes two things very clear. Number one, that evil becomes more and more pronounced. That, in fact, the demonic forces exercise themselves much more powerfully.
Yeah.
That's one of the evidences that we're coming to the end. It's like the devil in his last throes does his last hurrah. I'm going to create as much devastation and destruction as I possibly can. Mm. And so as we move to the end of the age, we're going to see that happen. But the Bible also says as we move to the end of the age, God and the forces of the kingdom assert themselves stronger than ever before. Mm-hmm. It's not that one increases and the other decreases. They both increase towards the end of the age. So I would say two things. As I look at the present time and as I look into the future, I say evil will never be more pronounced than it is now and in the days that lie ahead. And the good news is that the work of the kingdom of God will never be more pronounced than it is now and in the days that lie ahead. And people say to me, how can you talk so optimistically about the work of God in the world? Well, just look around you, people. In 1945, there were 950,000 Christians in China. Today, there's 77 million Christians in China. In Latin America, 200 new churches are founded every single week, and they don't consider it a church unless 200 people are in attendance. In Africa, 50,000 new people are added to the church through baptism. And, you know, and being Baptist, I love it. They baptize them by immersion over there, you know.
Yep.
They do it right every single week. I mean, the kingdom of God is exploding. The fact that not much is happening in the United Kingdom in the way of influx of people into the church, that there's not a great ingathering in the United Kingdom or in the United States or in Canada or in Australia or in New Zealand. Don't be dismayed. God is not working in those countries as much as he is working in the third world among the poor peoples of the world. Blessed are the poor. That's where God is working. You want to know where God's working? Go among poor people, especially in the third world, and you'll see the hand of God accomplishing great and wonderful things.
Well, man, we should pause just for a second to say that's Tony Campolo you're listening to. I'm Shane Claiborne, and the name of the show is Across the Pond. We're on every week at this time, and we love talking about Jesus. We love talking about the Jesus way in the world today, what it would look like if Christians really took Jesus seriously. You can find a whole lot more about all the cloud of witnesses that are a part of this movement at redletterchristians.org. And you can also sign up there. You can sign your name on to take a pledge to live your life as if Jesus meant the things he said. So thanks for joining us. And we're just talking about Lord.
And we're talking a lot about the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
Yeah. We were going over the Beatitudes. And that's,
I don't know if you've seen this T-shirt we have now. We print a T-shirt that has on the front of it, what if Jesus meant the stuff he said? And on the back, we have the entire Sermon on the Mount.
Whoa. And some of the things that would be disturbing in the Sermon on the Mount, that would challenge the culture in which we live, that challenges somebody like myself. Right now, I'm retired. I'm living off of IRAs, as we call them here. We put away money for a retirement fund. And if we, you know, and I read the Sermon on the Mount, I feel guilty. Jesus said, Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. And I did that. I did that. I laid. And you say, well, you're supposed to trust the Lord. And Shane, you can pick this up because you're into something that makes it possible for somebody like myself to give all the money to the poor and the needy as Jesus instructs. And here it is. It's living in community.
Well, I think that, first of all, I am half your age, but I think that what Jesus is offering when he's inviting us to sell everything we have and give it to the poor isn't that we live with total insecurity, without any, you know, possibility for the future. But I think he's pointing us towards the wealth of the kingdom, which is because he says, as you sell everything, you have a hundredfold more. You've got family everywhere. You've got resources you never knew of. And I think in community, you know, you hear that saying growing up, like many hands make for light work. And we like to say many wallets make for cheap rent, too. You know, that when we pull our money together, there's an abundance. So we've got a neighbor right now that had kind of an emergency, and last night we got together and said, what can we pull together? And, you know, immediately we had what we needed in the kind of commonwealth of community. And I think we're still thinking through, like, what does that look like for, you know, the long run? But I think, like, a lot of the world has this sense of trust in community and trust in one another and God working together as through our family that we have made an idol out of the individualism. We've got to provide for ourselves. We've got to have our own security. And so we kind of lose the fabric of that community that we're created in the image of.
People in other countries, particularly in China, the church is a real community. So you don't have to buy a personal life insurance policy.
Yeah.
Because if a husband dies, the entire community takes care of the wife and the children. In other places, in Africa, there's a sense of community. You know, when Hillary Clinton wrote the book, It Takes a Village.
Yeah.
You know, that here's a village of people who care about each other, who love each other, who support each other. And so you don't have to, in fact, lay aside a lot of money for your old age. The fact that I did that is evidence that I do not live in the kind of community which will support me. Mm-hmm. Now, interestingly enough, I have moved into a retirement home or retirement community, old folks home on that side of the world. But my place is quite posh. But having said that, one of the things about where I live, and you like this, Shane, if I run out of money for, you know, let's say some catastrophic medical problem emerges and it takes all the money I've got to take care of me or to take care of my wife or to take care of one of my children, the Beaumont, the place where I live, says, don't worry, we will never put you out. You'll be fed and housed as long as you live now that you're part of this community. So I'm questioning. Here's the question. If the world, the secular world, can create that kind of community and support system, where is the church? The local church should be a community of people who care about each other. The Mennonites do this. The Amish do this.
Yeah.
The Amish, for instance, they become legendary. They don't have fire insurance.
In the Coptic church, I was just with some of them. They said, anywhere we go in the world, we can find the Coptic community, you know, the ancient church from, you know, Egypt and that area. They said, we can go and we have families. Even if we don't know each other, they treat us like we're their own children or, you know, sisters or brothers.
Yeah, but you know the Amish, when a barn burns down, they don't call the insurance company. About 150 Amish families immediately descend on the place, tear down the remains, and in 2 days put up a new barn. You know that the insurance is not in some company. The insurance is in the fellowship of fellow Christians.
Yeah, and the Mennonites, they have a thing called Mennonite Your Way, which is like before Airbnb and Couchhopper. Like you could go and there was a directory of Mennonite families that had an open bedroom for you. So you could travel, and it was free. You know, it's free because you're welcoming people in your home. One of the early Christians said, I have no house, but I have homes everywhere I go.
That's
a good
line.
I think it's pointing exactly to that kind of abundance. Yeah. You know, it's not about our material possessions. It's about the commonwealth of what we can share together.
You know, the word commonwealth is an important word. People on the other side of the pond say there are 50 states in the United States. There aren't 50 states. There are mostly states, but Massachusetts, Pennsylvania, and Virginia, and Kentucky, that's four, are all commonwealths. Because when the invasion of Europeans took place, there was a sense among those Christians that came to a place like Pennsylvania, this land really belongs to the Native Americans. It doesn't belong to us, and we're on their land. I know what we'll do. We'll talk about the land being a commonwealth. We'll share what we have with them, and they will share what they have with us. We've gotten far away from being a commonwealth in these states.
Yeah.
We are individualistic, aren't we?
Yeah.
But the Sermon on the Mount that says to love your enemies, to overcome evil with good, to turn the other cheek. How do you live that way? In a world of violence, how do you turn the other cheek? Don't you have to hit back? Comment on that.
Well, it's interesting because I think exactly what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is showing us how we can transcend violence without becoming violent. You know, that we can find a way that is neither just getting run over and becoming, you know, a doormat for people, but is also mirroring the very evil that's being done to us. And so as I look at the Sermon on the Mount, I was talking to this guy that's a criminologist, right? Really interesting guy, because he said, as you study criminal behavior, we're conditioned, our brains are conditioned to respond in one of two ways, either fight or flight. And when a person who's being attacked does not fight back and does not run, but they do something out of the normal, out of normalcy, it throws your brain off.
Yeah.
And there's case after case of people that have been disarmed in those situations, or it's created a liminal space where, and so I think, you know, there's some real concrete arguments for not returning violence for violence, because it just perpetuates that same violence. But I think Jesus is brilliant. He's teaching us a real way to interact with evil.
We often call ourselves pacifists. Misnamed. What we are is nonviolent resistors.
Yeah.
We resist evil with love. Now, as you were talking, what comes to mind is a situation from our friend Jim Wallace, you know, the guy who heads up the Sojourners magazine and the Sojourners community. He lives in a very tough he lived in a very tough neighborhood in Washington, D.C. And he was walking home one night, late at night, and about six or seven tough inner city guys, a gang actually, surrounded him and said, "Hey man, we want your wallet. Give us your wallet." And instead of giving the wallet, Jim Wallace stared him down and said, "No, I'm not going to give you my wallet, because if I give you my wallet, that'll make you into a thief. And I don't want you to become a thief. I don't want you to do something evil right now. This is not a good thing. I'm going to, I'm not going to give it to you. I'm a minister of the gospel." With that, he said, the gang ran away, and one of them turned back and yelled at him, "Hey, preacher, pray for us."
Huh.
Pray for us, as they ran away. So there it goes, man.
Yeah.
We are...
So, I think that there are lots of, there's lots of stories. There's a book Michael Nagler did, Is There No Other Way?, showing the possibilities for what nonviolence can do to create a hiccup in those patterns. So, it's a beautiful thing. So,
and you're, of course, really working hard now on doing away with guns. You know, we had this great slaughter in Las Vegas. And people say, what's wrong with that man? He didn't belong to ISIS. He wasn't some kind of radical religious freak. There was no evidence that he was a psychotic. What happened? And, you know, I don't want to sound too Pentecostal, but there is such a thing as demon possession. As they're looking for a cause of what was in this guy that drove him to slaughter 60 people, seriously wound almost 500, what was in him? What was going on in his head? As though there's some rational, psychological, sociological explanation.
Yeah.
That's what they're looking for. They're not looking for a spiritual explanation, which is there is such a thing as an evil spirit, and we need to call upon the Holy Spirit to fight against that.
And, people, and after something like Las Vegas, a lot of times people say, all we can do is pray. And I think we've got to push back on that because we should be praying. Yeah. But when we say all we can do is pray, I think usually we're wrong because there's a whole lot of other things that we can do too. And that's what we're committed to here. Thanks for joining us on the show. We are people who believe in the power of prayer. And we also believe that sometimes when you ask God to move a mountain, God gives you a shovel, and this is a cooperative divine conspiracy where we get to participate in changing the world from what it is into what it can be. So go this week and read that Sermon on the Mount that we've been talking about and ask yourself, what if Jesus really meant the stuff he said? This is Shane Claiborne and Tony Campolo. Thanks for joining us on the show. We're on every week at this time, so we will see you next week.